morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you to Brother Tim for leading us in our singing. It's good to be together to worship God. If you're visiting with us, we're very happy that you're here. God bless you. You're in a good place. You're among friends. We hope that you'll take out a Bible and study with us and stay around a little bit after service so we can encourage you and get to know you better. This morning, in our sermon, I want to talk with you about something very serious, something very important. In fact, it is something that I believe that God wants us to have a good understanding of, both as individual Christians and as a local church. And to prepare us for what we're going to talk about this morning, I want to begin by giving you some practical illustrations to think about. And in these illustrations, if you don't mind, I want to use some of our young people. Here in Jackson Heights, we have some wonderful young people, don't we? We have some wonderful young people who are serious about God, they love Jesus, and they're a critical part of the work of God. And so I want to use some of the young people to kind of help you understand what we're going to talk about this morning. And the first young people I want to use are the Arnie kids. Well, it's only one of them, the Arnie kid. Supposed to be kids. But we'll pick on the ones that's not here this morning. Sam, Sarah, and what's the other one's name? Spencer, yes. That's what I want to talk about, Spencer. All right. Now, I want everybody to know ahead of time that I love the Arnie kids. They are some fine young people. I love their parents, and they're just a great family. And I'm telling you that because I want you to know ahead of time that their children, Ann Duck's children, would never in a million years do what I'm about to describe, okay? I'm just using them as an example to prove a point and hopefully keep your attention. This is totally a hypothetical situation. This is not real, so don't get mad at me, Doug. Don't beat me up at the church. This is not real, okay? But I want you to imagine this. Doug and Sam, imagine this. Imagine that Sam and Sarah and Spencer are all going to the same school, and one day, Spencer, the baby brother who is not here this morning, let's say him and two other boys were playing with matches at school. And while playing with matches, let's say they accidentally burnt the school down. They set the school on fire and burnt it down. Okay? And remember, we said that Spencer and two other boys did this, but let's say that only Spencer got caught doing this. And after Spencer got caught, let's also imagine that he got expelled from school, and he got in a whole lot of trouble, particularly with his mom and dad, which is worse than getting in trouble with the law. And let's say the Columbia newspaper, they got a hold of this story. And the Columbia newspaper, they want to put this on the front page. In fact, they're going to call this story, they're going to call the story Arnie Family. Arnie Family Burns Down School. Arnie Family Burns Down School. Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you, what do you think about a title like that? Does that title accurately describe what happened? I want you to think about that this morning. And as you think about that, let's now move on to another young person. Let's talk about Madeline Nicholson. Where's Maddie? There, that's where you. There is Maddie right there in the front row. See what happens when you sit in the front and get picked on. We're going to talk about Maddie this morning. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but Maddie really likes to play soccer. Soccer is her favorite sport. In fact, you know what she told me Wednesday night? She told me Wednesday before Bible class. She said, "Sean, I'm really good at soccer. In fact, I'm even better than my big sister, Brooke." That's exactly what she said to me. And that's a big statement because Brooke's a pretty good soccer player. So since Maddie's even better than Brooke, let's imagine this. Let's imagine this soccer season, Maddie scores 5 goals in one game. She scores 5 goals in one game. And as a result of doing that, her daddy, Jeff, is so happy that he just loses his mind. And he decides to go out and buy her a brand new Ford Mustang before he's even old enough to drive. And let's say the Columbia newspaper, they get a hold of this story. And they say, we want to put this on the front page of the paper. In fact, we're going to call this story Team. Team gets new Mustang. Let me ask you, what do you think about a headline like that? Does that headline actually describe what happened? As you think about that, let me give you one more example. And I was looking around for him this morning, but I don't think he's here. I want to use Thomas Garrison. Thomas is not here. Is he here this morning anywhere? Okay, Thomas is not here. That's all right. We're still going to use him. Many of y'all probably know that Thomas is a good football player. Thomas is a really good football player. In fact, Thomas, which is the Garrison's middle child, he actually can do pretty much everything on the football field. But you know, he can pass, he can catch, he can run, he can defend, he can return kickoffs, he can even kick field goals. In fact, because he can do everything on the football field, did you know that Thomas has earned a nickname among his teammates? His teammates actually call him Mr. Everything. They call him Mr. Everything because he can do everything on the football field. Let's just imagine that Thomas's football team, the CA football team, they not only make the playoffs this year, but let's say they go deep into the playoffs. In fact, they go so deep that they win a championship. And again, this is something that the Columbia newspaper, they get a hold of the story, and they want to put this story on the front page of the newspaper. In fact, they're going to call this story, Thomas Garrison wins the football championship. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you something. Do you see anything wrong with these hypothetical headlines? Do you see anything wrong here? I hope you can see that all of these headlines I just gave you, they're dead wrong. All of these headlines fail to capture the truth regarding these cases with our young people. You see, what our first illustration, it wasn't the Arnie family who burnt down the school. Remember, we said it was one member of that family. It was Spencer. And what the second illustration, it wasn't the whole soccer team that got a new Mustang. Instead, it was a member of the soccer team. It was Madeline. And with the third example, it wasn't Thomas Garrison who won the championship by himself, but it was Thomas and Matthew Fox and Will Odom and the whole CA football team. Now, Thomas may have contributed to that championship, but he didn't win it by himself. Do you see that? What I'm trying to show you is this. The main problem with all of these newspaper headlines is they all fail to make a clear distinction. They all fail to distinguish between what the group did and what the individual did. Do you see that? I'm pretty certain that you can see that this morning. In fact, I'm pretty certain that we don't have a problem seeing this in our everyday lives. We all can recognize this problem in our everyday lives. We all can distinguish this just like that. But you see, unfortunately, with some people, what they would not allow in the examples I just gave you, they do allow in regularity in regards to local churches and Christians. In other words, unfortunately, for so many religious people, they fail to understand that the individual Christian may do things independently from what a local church does. For so many people, they will argue, they'll say this, they'll say, well, you know, the church is made up of Christians. And since that's the case, that means that whatever the Christian does, the church does also. You ever heard somebody make that argument before? You ever heard somebody say, you ever heard a Christian say, well, you know, I'm the church. And since I am the church, that means whenever I do something, the local church did it also. You ever heard somebody make that argument? Ladies and gentlemen, I got to tell you, that argument is not well thought out. And it leads to some truly laughable consequences. It actually leads us to making a mess of the will of Jesus for his church. And so this morning, that's exactly what I want to talk about with you this morning. This morning, I want to talk with you about the local church and the individual Christian. And I want to show you how the Bible, the Word of God, makes a clear distinction between the two. And here's the first thing we got to do if we're going to better understand this important distinction. The first thing we got to do is, let's look at some practical illustrations from the Bible now. So take out your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we began with some illustrations regarding our young people. Let's now go to the Bible. And let's see what the Bible says about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse number 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, as the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that somebody has his father's wife. Now I want you to notice in this verse how we find one of the many problems that the church in Corinth had. Notice, according to the Apostle Paul, the church in Corinth had within it a member who was guilty of sexual immorality. He was guilty of being with his father's wife. And let's imagine that I was living during this time. And I was a reporter for the Corinth Daily News. And I want to do a story about this. The question is, how should I report this story? Should I report this story with a headline that says, Corinth Church guilty of sexual immorality? Let me ask you, if you were living during this time and you were a member of this church, how would you feel about a headline like that? I'm pretty certain that you wouldn't like a headline like this. I'm pretty sure that you would feel that this headline was wrong, because you would say that this headline makes it look like the whole church was guilty of sexual immorality, when the Apostle Paul says there was only a brother in this church guilty of that. The whole church wasn't guilty of being with their father's wife. It was only one brother in the church who was guilty of this sin. What I want you to see is here the Apostle Paul is making a distinction between the actions of a local church and the actions of an individual Christian. That's what you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and put that with what you find in Acts 18. In Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, there in those verses, we can read about three individual Christians, Priscilla, Aquila, and Paul, who decide to go into the tent-making business together. They want to get together and they want to make tents. That's how they're going to earn their living. And again, let's say that I'm a reporter living at this time, and I want to write a story about this. The question is, how should I report this story? Should I report this story with a headline that says, Church at Corinth opens tent-making shop? Let me ask you something. If you were a member of this church at this time, how would a headline like that make you feel? I'm pretty certain that you wouldn't like that headline. You would be upset about a headline like that. You'd be upset because you know it's not true. You know that only three members of the church went into the tent-making business, but this headline makes it like the whole church went into that business. You can see that, can't you? Again, the Bible makes a clear distinction between what individuals do compared to the local church. But let me show you another example. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. In these verses, we can read about the Apostle Paul giving the church in Corinth some instructions to help the needy saints in Jerusalem. And in fact, Paul specifically instructs them to take up or to use part of the collection they take up each week to do this work. And just for the sake of illustration, let's say that this church at this time was able to raise 1,000 shekels to help the needy saints in Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14 says that there was a brother in this church named Crispus. And again, let's say I'm a reporter living at this time, and I want to do a story about this, and I'm going to call this story, Crispus Gives 1,000 Shekels. Again, let me ask you, if you were living at this time, how would you feel about this headline? I'm pretty certain you wouldn't like this headline. In fact, you probably say that reporter Sean, he got it wrong again. He needs to be fired. You would say that it wasn't just one Christian involved in this collection. Instead, it was a group of Christians. It was the whole church at Corinth who pulled the resources together to help the needy saints in Jerusalem. That's probably what you would say. And my friends, if you said that, I want you to know you would be right. What I want you to see this morning is all of these headlines. And I'm trying to be reasonable with you. I hope this is reasonable. I hope you can see that all these headlines prove to be examples of a failure to distinguish between group action and individual action. My friends, when we fail to properly distinguish between group action and individual action, do you know what we do? We come up with a mess of things. We come up with ridiculous things like these headlines I just put on the screen. And unfortunately, this kind of confusion happens all the time, even among the people of God today. Unfortunately, even so many Christians, even so many of our own brethren, they make the awful mistake of mixing up the actions of an individual with the actions of the local church. In other words, they make the mistake of thinking that both the individual Christian and the local church are the same thing, and therefore they can be involved in the same kinds of works. Ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. That is not true. That is not right. It is not right to take the isolated actions of an individual Christian or several individual Christians and attribute it to the entire group, nor is it right to take the actions of the entire group and attribute it to an isolated individual Christian. We make distinctions between these two in our everyday lives, and we need to understand that the Bible also makes the same distinction. The Bible also makes a clear distinction between what a group of Christians can do as a church and between what a few or one Christian can do as an individual. This is something the Bible does over and over and over again. And let me just show you a few examples as to what I'm talking about. If you don't mind, let's transition now. And for the purpose of trying to drive this point home, I want to quickly give you four specific areas, four categories, where the New Testament gives instructions to both local churches and individual Christians. And I submit to you that each of these categories are categories where many of our brethren today have failed to recognize the distinction, and as a result of their failure, a lot of confusion and unscriptural things are being done in the Lord's church. And here's the first thing we want to look at. The first area where the Bible makes a clear distinction between what the individual can do compared to what the local church can do is found in the area of economics. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that there are different set of instructions given to both individual Christians and local churches when it comes to how to gain money. For example, when it comes to individual Christians, we need to understand that God allows individual Christians to go into business, to work, and make a profit. I mean, isn't that what we saw in Acts 18, verses 1 through 3? Remember in Acts 18, verses 1 through 3, we read about three Christians, Priscilla, Paul, and Aquila, who went into the tent-making business. Tent-making is what they did as individuals to make a living. The Bible says that Christians can do that. We find this also taught in Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28, the Apostle Paul says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. What is the Bible saying here? Well, the Bible is saying that God wants us as individual Christians to work and make an honest day's living. God says he wants us to avoid stealing and cheating other people. He doesn't want us to be lazy and be a burden on other people. Instead, God wants us to be hardworking, respectful citizens. God wants us to go out and get a job and earn money the right way. According to what the Bible says, God allows individual Christians to go into business, work, and make a profit. But the local church, it is to obtain money in a different fashion. You see, instead of going into business, God commands the local church to gain money by taking up a collection on the first day of the week. That's what you're going to find when you read your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, go in your Bible. If you don't have these verses marked, they're great verses to mark. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, I directed the churches, we're talking about the church now, the churches of Galatia, so do you also. You, church at Corinth, you do this also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside his savings, he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? Well, notice how Paul is giving specific instructions in regards to how a local church is to gain money. Here, God commands the church to take a collection on the first day of the week. Ladies and gentlemen, we have no other authority from the Bible to do it any other day or in any other way. And this is important for us to understand because so many churches, even so many churches of Christ, even so many churches in Columbia, Tennessee, they violate what God says when it comes to this. So many churches violate this principle by selling products, and owning businesses, and having car washes, and basketball tournaments, and bake sales, and the list goes on and on. They even try to justify these practices. So often people say, well, since individuals makes up the church, then that means that whatever individuals can do, the church can do it also. I gotta tell you, my friends, that is not right. That's not accurately handling the scriptures. That's not using good common sense. That is not noticing the clear distinctions that the Bible makes when it comes to this category. When we study the Word of God, we see that when it comes to the area of economics, the Bible makes a clear distinction between what the individual can do and what the local church can do. The individual can go into business, can work, and make a profit, but the local church, according to the Scripture, is to take up a collection on the first day of the week. Can you see that distinction? I know you can see that. That's easy as ABC 1, 2, 3. But let's now move on to another area. And this area has to do with the area of family or the home. When it comes to this area, when it comes to the individual Christian, God says the individual Christian can get married. If you're single, you can get married. If you've never been married before, if you're scripturally able to get married, you can get married. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, let every husband have his own wife, every wife have her own husband. The individual Christian can also have children. Ephesians 6, and verse 4, fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Individuals can also take care of their aged family members. In fact, that's exactly the point Paul is making in the context of 1 Timothy 5, and verse 8. There Paul says, if anyone does not provide for his own household, or does not provide for his own, especially of his own household, I'm sorry, he has denied the faith, and he's worse than the unbeliever. You see, what you find here are things that individual Christians can do. Individual Christians can marry, they can bear children, and they can take care of their aged family members. God says, if you're an individual Christian, if you're a disciple of Jesus, these are good works for you to be involved in. But you see, the local church has a different set of instructions when it comes to this category. I want you to go in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, here in the context, again, we're talking about Christian widows in the local church and what to do when they may need financial support. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul says, if any woman who is a believer and has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened. Some of your translations may say must not be charged, so it may assist those who are widows indeed. My friends, here we find a clear distinction between what an individual Christian can do and should do compared to what a group of Christians, a local church, can do. In this text, an individual Christian is told to act where the church cannot. Specifically, Paul says that there is a Christian widow in the church who has family members who can take care of her, then our family members need to do that. Our family members need to step to the plate and take care of her. Why does our family need to do that? Well, Paul says, so the church cannot be burdened, so the church cannot be charged, so the church can support those who are widows indeed. In other words, so the church can support those widows who may not have a family who is able to care for her. What I want you to see is clearly the Apostle Paul is making a distinction between the actions of an individual and the actions of the local church. Paul says when it comes to family, there are some cases that the church cannot be charged with, and there are other cases in which the church can and should be charged with. Here Paul's making a distinction between the two. Here he says the church can be charged in some cases with this, and some cases it can't be charged with this. We see a distinction in the realm of family. And we also see a distinction when it comes to social activity. When I say social activity, I'm talking about food, fun, and frolic. In regards to the individual Christian, God says the individual Christian can plan, pay for, and provide parties, feasts, and banquets. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 5. Remember Luke chapter 5? There we can read about Jesus attending a party thrown by one of his apostles, Matthew. There is nothing wrong with an individual Christian planning and paying for and providing parties, feasts, and banquets as long as unholy and ungodly behavior is not being promoted. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, Paul says that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, let us do all to the glory of God. There's nothing wrong with a Christian going to a party or throwing a party as long as God can be glorified at that event. But you see, the local church has a different set of instructions when it comes to this. When it comes to the local church, God wants this realm, the food, fun, and frolic realm, to be separate and apart from the work of his church. Now, I got to tell you, that's something that the church in Corinth seemed to have a hard time understanding. Go to your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see that there was a time when the church in Corinth was perverting the Lord's Supper. They had turned the Lord's Supper into a common meal. They had become more focused on social activity. They were more focused on eating food than they were worshiping God. And the Apostle Paul certainly rebuked them for that. In verse number 22, Paul says, what? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? In this I will not praise you. Here the Apostle Paul is expressing frustration. He's angry. But because these Christians had mixed up what God allows us to do as individuals with what God wants us to do when we come together as a church. Don't get me wrong, ladies and gentlemen. There is nothing wrong with Christians getting together to have a good time. There's nothing wrong with Christians getting together to play basketball and eat pizza and drink coffee and eat donuts and play video games. There's nothing wrong with Christians doing these kinds of things. In fact, we need to do these kind of things together. That's called hospitality. Nothing wrong with Christians doing that kind of stuff. But you see, when the Lord's resources, when the Lord's money is used to engage in these things, now we've crossed the line. Now we've made the church something that God never intended his church to be. You see, when it comes to social things, God says it is good, it is proper for individual Christians to engage in these things. We can use our resources for these things. But when it comes to what we do together as a church, God says this social realm, this recreational realm, that's got to be separate and apart from the work of a local church. If that's not what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22, then I don't have a clue what he is teaching. That's what the Bible says. But let me show you one more example when it comes to this. Look at the distinction in Matthew 18. Here in Matthew 18, we find a distinction made between restoring and erring, when it comes to restoring and erring brother or sister in Christ. Look at Matthew 18. In just a moment, we'll start reading in verse number 15. You see, when it comes to this specific area, while the church does have some responsibility when it comes to this, if you know that most of the responsibility falls on individual Christians. That's exactly the point Jesus is making in Matthew 18. Look at verse 15. The Lord said, this, he said, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. I want to ask you a question. Based on what the Lord says here, when we know a brother or sister is in sin, what's the first thing we need to do? According to Jesus, the first thing we need to do as an individual is, as an individual, we need to go to that brother or sister and try to urge them to repent. Jesus says if they repent, we warn our brother. We don't have to go any further. But if they do not repent, in verse number 16, Jesus says there's a second step we got to take, and the second step involves us going back as individuals again, only this time we take one or two more with us to be witnesses. I want you to notice here how what Jesus is saying here, this is only for individual Christians. This is instructions for individual Christians. The local church hasn't even come into the picture yet. Jesus says when it comes to restoring a simple brother or sister, he wants individuals to do something about this first. And if the brother or sister does not listen to individuals, well, look at verse 17. Verse 17, Jesus says if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. My brothers and sisters, if these verses do not clearly show a distinction between the individual Christian and the church as a group, that I don't know what in the world will. I mean, it can't get any clearer than this. Notice when it comes to this process of restoring an erring disciple, Jesus gives four steps in the process. Step number one involves the individual Christian going alone to show his brother or sister their fault. If that is not work, Jesus says we've got to move on to step number two. And step number two involves that same individual going back. Only this time he takes one or two more with him. And if the brother or sister still does not repent, then the church gets involved. Then the church steps in and tries to urge that brother or sister to repent. And the brother or sister still does not repent. Then you go to step four. And Jesus says the church pulls back the relationship and withdraws fellowship. That's what Jesus says. And I want you to think about this. Think about this, brothers and sisters. If what the individual Christian does constitutes the church acting, then you know what that means? That means the church is acting all along in the case. And clearly, that doesn't make any kind of sense. Clearly, you can see that the Lord Jesus is making a distinction between the actions of an individual or individuals and the actions of the local church. And so, as we get ready to wrap up this lesson, can I give you some reasons as to why this is so important? You may be sitting there wondering, okay, why in the world is this so important? Let me tell you why this is important. Number one, this is important because God wants us to understand who we are as His people. If you're a Christian, God wants you to know who you are. If you're a disciple, God wants you to know who you are. God wants us to understand that no one Christian is the church. Instead, the church is made up of all Christians, whether dead or alive. All Christians make up the church. All of God's people make up the church. In the case of us as a local church here in Jackson Heights, God wants us to understand that every individual Christian who has placed membership here, you make up this local church. We have a special kind of fellowship as a local church. We are a body or a group of believers who decide to pull our resources and our funds and our talents together to do God's work in Columbia, Tennessee. It is not proper for any individual Christian to think he or she is the church. Instead, we are individual members of the church. We're individual members of the Lord's body. We all make up the Lord's church. That's what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. So we've got to be clear with our terminology. We've got to be clear with our thinking. This issue is critical to understanding who we are as the people of God. And this issue is also critical to understanding the true mission of Jesus' church. You see, when we fail to make a proper distinction between what God allows an individual to do compared to the local church, do you know what we do? We make a mess of things. We make a mess of the church. We fail to respect the authority of Jesus in His church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus promised to build His church. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul says that Jesus purchased the church with His blood. And in Colossians 1, verse 18, the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church. Brothers and sisters, we got to understand that the church, the one true church of the Bible, it doesn't belong to me and it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Jesus Christ. This is Jesus' church. And Jesus says He has a specific work that He wants His church to be involved in. Somebody says, what does Jesus want the church to do? Well, I'll tell you what Jesus wants the church to do. The work of the church includes worship. It includes what we're doing right now. Worshiping, praising God. God wants us to come together on the first day of the week to sing spiritual songs, to hear preaching and teaching, to study the Word of God, to take the Lord's Supper, to give, to pray together. That the work of worship, that's the work of the church. That's the work of the church, and so is the work of edification. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, Paul says that all that we do be for edification. I like to think of edification as the idea of applying the Bible, doing whatever we can to apply the Bible to our lives so that we can be more like Jesus. It's about building each other up, trying to help each other be more like Jesus. The work of the church is edification. And the work of the church is also teaching, but not just any kind of teaching. God doesn't want us just teaching anything. God has specified what He wants the church to teach. He wants the church to teach the gospel. He wants the church to teach the word. He wants the church to be the pillar and the support of the truth. He does not want the church involved in secular education. That is to be a work of individuals. That is not to be a work sponsored by the church. And God also wants the church to practice spiritual discipline whenever that step is reached. And God also wants the church to be looking for spiritually qualified men among them and appoint those men to be bishops and deacons. And God also wants the church to be equipping one another for spiritual service. And God wants the church to use the resources they take up on the first day of the week to support preachers here and elsewhere. And God also wants the church to use those resources to help needy, faithful Christians. And I emphasize needy, faithful Christians, because so often our brethren today will think that we can use the Lord's money to help everybody. And again, that is not right. That thinking comes from a failure to distinguish between what the individual Christian can do compared to the local church. Don't get me wrong, as an individual Christian, we all can go into our pockets, we can go into our own resources and help whoever we want to help. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, let us do good to all men. There Paul is talking about the work of individuals. Let us do good to all men. As an individual Christian, if you want to go in your pocket and help the man at the street light hold a sign up, that's your business. You can do that. There's nothing wrong with doing that. That's a good thing if you do that, if you decide to. As individual Christians, we can use our money to help wherever we want to help. But let's understand, when it comes to the church, when it comes to the resources we take up on the first day of the week, God limits that throughout the New Testament to needy Christians and only needy Christians. So this issue is important because we got to understand the mission, the true mission of Jesus' church. This, my friends, is the work of the church. But then finally, let me read this and we'll be done. This issue is important because it helps us determine whether or not if we truly believe in the drawing power of Jesus and His gospel. When you go in your Bible to John chapter 6, we get ready to wrap up. Go to John chapter 6. You've been so patient with me this morning. I appreciate it. Thank you so much. As you turn to John chapter 6, let me suggest to you that unfortunately, for so many churches in this country, they're drawing people to Jesus in the wrong way. They're trying to draw people to Jesus with gimmicks, with sports and pizza and playgrounds and golf and donuts and child care services and sack races and gymnastics and magic. And the list goes on and on. For so many religious folks, they fail to understand that God doesn't want gimmicks to draw people to Him. Instead, He wants the gospel to draw people to Him. That's what we find in John chapter 6. Here in John chapter 6, in the context, Jesus just miraculously fed the day prior thousands of people with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread. These people saw a miracle. They experienced a miracle. And the next day, these people were looking for Jesus again. Only Jesus knew. They weren't looking for Him because they wanted to really serve Him. They wanted a free meal. And so look at what verse 26 says. It says, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him the Father God has set His seal. Notice here, our Jesus clearly tells us that He wants His word, He wants His gospel to be what draws people to Him, not food or social activities. Jesus says He wants people to come to Him through the gospel. And the question is, do we trust what Jesus wants? Do we respect what Jesus wants? If we really respect what our Lord wants, then we will have a problem letting the individual be the individual and letting the church be the church. So here's the main thing I want you to take home this morning. Take home that there is a distinction between what the church can do and what the individual Christian can do. I tried to prove that to you from the Bible. I did my best to do that. I want you to understand they're not the same. They can't do the same things. God wants us to keep these distinctions clear. This is vital to pleasing God and respecting the authority of Jesus. Let's make sure we respect the distinctions made in the Scriptures. That's the lesson this morning. Thank you so much for listening so attentively. I hope this lesson will help us all as we strive to submit to Jesus, properly understand the Scriptures, properly and rightly divide the Scriptures, and make the church everything Jesus wants the church to be. Thank you so much for listening so attentively this morning. Maybe you sit there in the pew and you say, well, Sean, you've been talking a lot about the church. I'm not even a member of the Lord's church. I haven't done what the Bible says I need to do to be part of Jesus' church. My friend, if that describes you, you can change that in the next 5 minutes. You can believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, and be baptized in the water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you will do those things, the Lord will save you. The Lord will add you to His church. You'll be a Christian. And then you can join yourself to this local church and leave here with a new spiritual family. If we can help you with that, the time is now. Come to the front right now, please, as we stand, as we sing.